Have any more? Can I have a couple people help me with the communion? As we take this in remembrance, something Jesus said, take this in remembrance of me. Take it as often as you will, but take it in remembrance of me. What's he talking about? Talking about his sacrifice. He wants you to discern the body of Christ. He wants you to look at that bread and see his body beaten and bruised. He wants you to see that sacrifice, how his body was broken, how his body was took lashes on his back, because the Bible tells us that it's by his stripes that we were healed. He wants you to actually get a vision of this sacrifice in your mind. He wants you to see it. He wants you to see his body completely destroyed on that cross. He wants you to see his body pierced, and everywhere, you know, knowing that everywhere that he shed his blood, we get some kind of redemption in that area. Notice he said to take it as often as you will. Now you can take it once a month. You can take it once a week. You can take it once a day. You can take it three times a day. I told you this a lot of times. I hope that you take my advice. Go to Joseph Prince Ministries. Get that little book on communion, costs $3 or $4, and he walks you through there. What God wants you to have is a revelation of what Jesus did for you in that sacrifice, so that when you take communion, you can release your faith in it. You can do it on purpose and receive the blessing that God gave to you in this. It's one of his highest expressions of his love for you. He wants you to live healthy. Through the communion. And the way we do that is by getting a revelation of what Jesus did for us in his sacrifice. So we're taking this broken body for our healing, and we thank you for it in Jesus' name. Have you ever noticed that people are creatures of habit? People are creatures of habit. You sit in that same chair every Sunday. You sit in that same chair every Sunday. You two sit in that same chair every Sunday. You sat in that same chair every Sunday for 10 years. You're in the same spot. Yeah. People are creatures of habit. What God does not want you to do is learn how to take communion out of habit. That's happened in a lot of church circles. And you can ask somebody, say, why do you take communion? Well, that's what we do every Sunday. Or that's what we do on the first Sunday of every month. No, why do you take communion? We take communion so that we can receive the benefits that God has attached to that. Receive healing in our bodies. Jesus said, when you eat of my flesh and drink of my blood, you're abiding in me. We want to abide in Jesus. We want him to abide in us. And Father, we recognize this blood. We honor the blood of Jesus. We recognize it as the one and only true thing that could set us free from sin. The blood of Jesus is the only thing that could put us in right standing with you. And it's because of this blood of Jesus that we can walk boldly into the throne room of grace and receive mercy and grace in time of need. We thank you for the shed blood of Jesus.
My head is always drawn to that cross.
Yeah. Yeah, he wants you to look to the cross. I tell you to look to the cross all the time. Well, all right. Let's continue on with our adventure in creative love giving. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 9, because this is our base scripture for this whole study. There's a lot of people that they just get rabid when you talk about prosperity. you're one of those prosperity gospel preachers, ain't you? And I say, yes, sir. Then they start saying, it's all about money with you. And I said, no, absolutely not. It's all about the cross and receiving what Jesus gave to us freely. Always, always remember 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 9. For we know the grace. We know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that you through his poverty might be rich. Remember, if whatever you're hearing does not lead to Jesus Christ and him crucified, stop hearing it. Because if it ever points to your efforts and your talent and your ability and your obedience and what you do, that's not the gospel. Now, we do have obedience, and we do have talent. We do have certain things that we do, but it's because of his grace. It's because of what he did first. If he wasn't obedient to the cross, we wouldn't be able to be obedient to the gospel. But here's the thing. If you ever think you're going to earn something from God, you need to just stop. Because he's already freely given you all things with Christ Jesus. The only thing you truly can do is receive from God. Now, the thing about this creative love giving is this is an adventure that I live, and it got me out of some terrible, terrible scrapes. And it's something that I know to be the truth. There's a lot of things that I've been taught about money that are just not right. And there's some very famous preachers that taught it. And it's not right. I don't care how many thousands of people shout hallelujah at their meetings. If it's not in line with the gospel, it's not right. I know that this is right. Now, last Sunday, we talked about the widow woman in Kings. She was in a really bad position, and she was out of food. She was out of oil. She was going to go build a little fire and make one cake for her kid, her and her son, and then they were going to die. And one of those pesky preachers showed up, had a word from God, and said, this is what you need to do. And give me a little of your cake, and it'll be okay. Now, she could have said, you know what, I'm so tired of these preachers asking me for more money. And she could have just went and ate her cake and died. But no, he had a word from God. And believe me, sometimes it takes nerve for preachers to tell people what they need to do, because obviously, This Elisha knew this. She was in trouble. And it didn't make sense in the natural to go up there and ask her for food. But it worked out. It worked out God's way. She gave the little bit that she had, put it in God's hands, and it sustained her. Now, we're going to talk about a rich woman. These are the kind of people preachers really like to preach to. I had a guy tell me one time, said, I'm anointed. He was talking about himself. Said, I'm anointed to preach to the extremely rich. Gee, where do these guys come up with this? Come on. You've been called to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. All of them. Just get in line with the gospel and quit trying to twist it into something that you want it to be. Now I want you to go to 2 Kings. And this is a really fascinating story because this woman, though, she was rich financially. She had money. But she still had poverty. Did you know that there's some poverty-stricken people that have a lot of money? There's some really prosperous people that don't have much money? How does that make sense? Because prosperity is not just money. You got to understand that. I know a lot of preachers get people thinking that prosperity is money. And they get so much pressure on people that people will actually do things to make themselves look prosperous. They'll show up with a brand new pickup. Look what God gave me. I said, really? Yep. How much are your payments? Well, they're $1,000 a month. I said, I thought God gave it to you. See, if God gives you something, you're not paying for it. Amen? But that's what happens to people a lot of times. They want to look like something that they're not. What we need to do is learn how to receive from the abundance of God so that we have something to give. Amen? Now here's this lady. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Or 2 Kings chapter 4, I'm sorry. Now there cried a certain woman of the wives of the sons of the prophets unto Elisha, saying, Thy servant, my husband, is dead. Now knowest, this is a whole different story, but I got so caught up in this morning. I read it this morning, and it was, this is not the rich woman, but this woman here, this whole land was in a famine, and evidently her husband had been running with this prophet. I think he had a prophet school at that time. Well, anyway, he died, and she asked the prophet, said, what do I do? And he said, you go. He said, you got any oil in your house? Said, no. And they were going to take her two sons. Evidently, she owed some money. So they were going to come take her two sons, make them into bondmaids. So she went to the prophet, said, what do I do? And he said, well, you go get vessels, three vessels from every household. Bring as many vessels as you can, and start pouring of your oil into those vessels. So she filled them all up and said, now what do? Sell it and pay your sons off and then live off the rest. How about that for a miracle of God's financial system? See, God can do things that you can't even imagine. And He can do it through people that you would not even expect. You just have to have an open heart to His grace, to His financial system. A lot of times you've got to kick pride out of the way. Now let's get to this rich woman here. On a day that Elisha passed to Shunem, where was a great woman. She was a rich woman. And she constrained him to eat bread, and so it was that as oft as he passed by, he turned in thither to eat. So she seen this preacher going by and said, hey, come on in here and eat. Get some food. Well, she had the ability to feed this guy. She had the ability to bless him when she could. I'm not after your money, but I'm going to tell you something right now. God's got blessings attached to that. I know you're supposed to give to the church. I know you're supposed to give into the offering plate. I'm telling you this because I did it. And then I go look up my pastor and his wife, and I pour out a blessing on them too. Man, it turned my world around fast. You truly can give your way out of poverty. You can give your way into a lot of good blessings. But you're going to have to learn to receive from God first and know that whatever you got came from Him. Amen? You ask God, let Him purpose it in your heart. Anyway, this is a rich woman. She was a great woman. And she showed favor to this prophet, Elisha. Well, anyway, this guy kept showing up. Imagine that. Feed a preacher once, you're going to feed him twice. No, she didn't get offended with it. Verse 9 says, she said unto her husband, behold, now I perceive that this is a holy man of God which passes by us continually. So this guy is always coming by. So let us make a little chamber, I pray thee, on the wall. Let us set for him there a bed and a table and a stool and a candlestick, and it shall be when he comes to us that he can stay here. How about that? She said, hey, let's make him a little room so when he comes by he can get some rest. He can stop here, get a little bit to eat, get some rest and go on his way. Well, she had the financial ability to do that. So that's what they did. They made him a little room. And when he came by, he pulled in there and he'd stay there. Now look down to verse 12. He said to Gehazi, his servant, call the Shunammite. When he called her, she stood before him. And he said unto him, say now unto her, behold, thou hast been careful for us. He watched out for us. He took care of us. What is to be done for you? Look at that. I just said, hey, you've been careful for us. You've been taking care of us. You've been feeding us. You made us a room. We can stop in there. We can sleep. What can we do for you? Did you get that? A lot of people think, you know, yeah, I give this preacher $10 and send him on his way. Maybe he'll just go away and not come back. No. You know what happens? You know what happens when you bless somebody? They want to bless you back. They want to bless you back. Now, he said, what is to be done for thee? Would thou be spoken for to the king or to the captain of the host? She answered, I'm going to stay among my own people. So I'm not interested in going to the fancy places. I'm going to stay here at home. Stay here with my own people. Now, this is where the prophet come out in him. He said, "What then is to be done for her?" Gehazi answered, "Verily, she has no child, and her husband is old." A very rich woman, and she has a form of poverty in her life. She had no child. He called her, and when he had called her, she stood in the door, and he said, "About this season, according to the time of life, thou shalt embrace a son." Verse 17 says, the woman conceived and bare a son at that season. She didn't believe him. She was being good to him. She wasn't asking anything in return. She was just being good to him, and she had the ability to be really good to him. You know, she fed him every time he come by, made him a little house, made him a little room, so when he come there, he could get some rest. She blessed him, and blessed him, and blessed him, and blessed him. Because she could. And you know, she wasn't looking for anything in return. She was doing it because she had received it. And then look what happened. She got a son. How about that? That is a big blessing. That's a huge blessing. You know something else about this relationship that they had? Go to verse 37. Evidently, the child died. And she sent for the prophet. They evidently had come up with quite a relationship. She went in and fell at his feet and bowed herself to the ground and took up her son and went out. Her son died, and she sent for the prophet. She went to the prophet and said, "Man," and he brought him back to life. That's a notable miracle. Having the son in the first place was a notable miracle. You know what she did? She gave out of her heart, out of her abundance, she gave and gave and gave and gave. I don't know how long this preacher walked by her house, but every time he come by, she fed him. Every time he come by, finally she made him a room, had a place to stay, and blessed him, and blessed him, and then, boom! She got a really big blessing in a son. And it didn't stop there. When the son died, God brought him back to life. We don't know how much value is going to be added to our abundance when we put it in God's hands. See, Americans know the cost of almost everything, but they don't know the value of much. When you take what you got and put it in God's hands, it puts value on it. Now let's look at another interesting guy. Let's go over to Acts chapter 28. This guy's name is Publius. Acts chapter 28. We'll start in verse 1. When they were escaped, then they knew that the island was called Melita. And the barbarous people showed us no little kindness, for they kindled a fire and received us every one because of the present rain and because of the cold. So Paul, he was riding around on a boat. You ever notice something about Paul? He just got one wreck right after another after another. When I was in Bible school, this woman said, you know, you should find a wife. And I said, yeah. So, well, Paul was single. He said, yeah, but he was always in one wreck after another and spent most of his time in jail. So, okay. There's that. Well, Paul got in a shipwreck and they made it to an island. And there happened to be some barbarous people there. That doesn't sound good. But they showed them kindness. They built them a fire. So we got it good. We got it going on here. When Paul had gathered a bundle of sticks and laid them on the fire, there came a viper out of the heat and fastened on his hand. When the barbarians saw the venomous beast hang on his hand, they said among themselves, no doubt this man is a murderer. Even though he escaped the sea, yet vengeance suffers not to live. Okay. Now, in the Bible, in the Gospel, in the Great Commission, it says, you shall take up serpents and they shall not harm you. Not talking about picking them up and playing with them. That's not what he's talking about. Paul took up a serpent. When he reached down to grab a stick, that snake bit him, he took a serpent up. That's what it's talking about. You live in West Texas, it would behoove you to have some snake insurance. How do you have snake insurance? Find that verse in the Bible that says they shall take up serpents and they shall not hurt them. God's word is true. Now, don't go out there, stick your hand in the face of a rattlesnake and sit there and shake him until he bites you. Don't be stupid. But wouldn't it be a good thing to have that word on your heart the same way Paul had that word on his heart, so in case something did happen to you, you would be okay? I know there's people that have been bitten by rattlesnakes that had that word on their heart. And they got to the doctor and the doctor said, well, he just didn't release his venom. No. No. Doctors explain away a lot of miracles of God and people believe it. No. I remember we prayed for a guy that had brain tumors and he went back to the doctor and the doctor said, they're gone. Said, oh, this is just a bad diagnosis. No, it wasn't. He had brain tumors. And when he went back to the doctor, they were gone. And the guy just said, oh, this is false report. He was dead within a couple months because he didn't get into a place where he could learn the word of faith and stay under that hedge of protection. They really were there. God took them out of the way. He didn't latch onto the word of God. They came back and took him out of the game completely. Now let's get back over here to Paul. Well, they decided he was a bad man because he got bit by a snake. I love the way people judge people. This guy must be a bad guy because something happened to him. Really? Really? Bad things happen to good people. You know there's a devil out there that wants you dead? Sometimes things happen. Let's just get on with it here. He shook the beast into the fire and felt no harm. Howbeit, they looked when he should have swollen, were falling down dead suddenly. But after they had looked a great while, saw no harm came to him, they changed their minds and said, this guy's God. That's the way people are. People are fickle. They change their minds constantly. They said, this guy is in a shipwreck, he's a bad man. Well, he survived, he must be a good guy. We'll build him a fire. Snake got him, oh, he's a bad man. He didn't die, he's God. You see, people haven't changed a lot. They're still the same way. They see somebody, things going really good for them. Hey man, this guy's an anointed rascal. And they say, well, he's having a little challenge here. Maybe he's not as anointed as we thought. We'll just skip over him. We'll find this one over here. No. That guy that keeps surviving those things, you probably need to pay attention to him. Because he's surviving for a reason. Amen? I wonder sometimes, people that never have any challenges, I wonder what kind of threat they are to the kingdom of darkness. Have you ever wondered about that? If your enemy is never attacking you, it's because you're never a threat. Sometimes I wonder, you know, if I get involved in something, if things are going really, really smooth, sometimes I wonder, man, is this thing really a God? Because I know there's an Antichrist out there, and he hates it when people take a step of faith. And he's going to do absolutely everything he can do to stop you from taking a step of faith. And he's going to cause friction. He's going to cause trouble. He's going to cause arguments. He's going to cause strife. He's going to do whatever he can do to get you to not take another step of faith. See, I've known a lot of people that have been sent to a lot of places. And they get there, and it seemed like all hell would break loose. And then they'd show back up a couple months later, or 6 months later, and they'd say, well, man, it just wasn't a God thing. You know, we got there, and this went wrong, and that went wrong, and this wasn't right, and this wasn't right. So we just said, we come back. I'm sitting there thinking, no, it was a God thing. I know he sent you there on purpose for a reason. And the war started, and things weren't the way you expected them to be. And it wasn't easy, so you gave up and you come running back home. Then they wonder why God doesn't send them somewhere. You should expect all of hell to raise its ugly head to come against you when you take a step of faith. When you know that you know that you got to do something and God told you to do something, you should expect the enemy to jump up and say, no, we're not going to have this. But you do it anyway. The devil will paint an ugly picture for you. He will try to show you all the impossibilities. But Jesus never said anything about it being easy. We got a lot of Christians walking around looking for the easy. But he said, you win. You've got all the tools. You got all the weapons that you need to win. But I want you to know this thing about this guy here. They seen that no harm came to this guy. In the same quarters were possessions of the chief man of the island, whose name was Publius, who received us and lodged us 3 days courteously. And it came to pass that the father of Publius lay sick of a fever and of a bloody flux, to whom Paul entered in and prayed and laid his hands on him and healed him. Here's this stranger. This stranger just washed up on shore one day, got bit by a snake. Everybody thought this guy was, some of them thought he was crazy, some thought he was weird, some thought he was a god. Well, Publius took him in and gave him a place to stay. A stranger. I wonder, you know, the Bible tells us sometimes we entertain angels through strangers. Publius took this stranger in and gave him food, gave him a place to stay. And his father-in-law got healed. Or his father. Father-in-law. Yeah. Yeah. His dad was sick. And he got healed right there on the spot. You see how we connect ourselves to miracles, how we connect ourselves to great things that God has planned for us. And we do it through our giving. And there's a lot of places to give. This goes against the grain. This really rubs religious people the wrong way when I say this. There's a lot of places to give. You don't have to put it all in that basket. That's a good place to start. But there's a lot of people. There's a lot of people out there. There's a lot of ways. I just showed you several ways how to plug in through a preacher. I'm going to show you several ways how to plug in through poor people. There's a lot of different ways you can give. Plug into this blessing. One thing about Publius, he evidently understood that a man who takes advantage of scarcity to make himself rich will be cursed, but blessing will be upon the one who helps men in adversity. The rich Shunammite woman, she evidently understood that too. You know, she could have said, you know, the economy's kind of tight right now, and there's a famine in the land, and we're going to just kind of button down a little bit, and preacher, you just kind of ease on down the road. You'll be all right. You're a man of faith. But no, she had the ability to do it, and she did it, and she got a blessing. Publius had the ability to do it, and he did it, and he got a blessing. He that seeks the good of others gains their favor, but he that seeks their harm shall reap it himself. Be mindful to be a blessing. You've been blessed. You've been set free. Part of the heart of God is for us to reach out to people. You know, the Bible tells us to carry one another's burdens. You know, there's a saying that says we're all in the same storm. We are in the same storm, but they got this idea that we're all in the same boat. We're not in the same boat. There's some people that have spent some time getting the Word of God in their heart, and they got a warship they're on. There are some people that haven't really spent much time in the Word of God, and they're out there on a little boat. There's some people that haven't met God, and they're hanging on to a stick. The people on the warship need to put the little comfort drink down and look out there and see where they need to throw a life preserver. find somebody who looks like they're going to sink and go out there and find out if there's some way they can help them. You see, there's a thought, you know, I just want to make enough to pay my bills and feed my family and I'll be all right. I know you've all heard that. Do you know how selfish that is? Just give me enough to take care of myself and we'll let these other guys do whatever they got to do. No, that's not God's plan for you. God wants you to be abundantly blessed so that you have some left over to help somebody else. You know, when you reach out to find somebody to help, he may be born again or not. If he is, chances are he'll say, God bless you. Well, I like that. I like it when somebody says, God bless you. I like being blessed by God. I'll receive that. Maybe he's not born again. The Bible tells us that the goodness of God leads men to repentance. When somebody sees God do something good to them through somebody else, they say, that's not what I've been taught. It takes them by surprise. It opens their hearts up. These people are everywhere. There's people to give to absolutely everywhere. We drive by them all the time. I was thinking about this. One guy, I'm not going to tell you how much I gave him, but I gave him something. But we drove by him, and so I knew he's going to be there when we come back out. He's at Walmart at Pecos. Fort Stockton. Yeah. Well, anyway, when I come back out there, I gave him some, and he come up there and said, God bless you. I thought, hey, that's cool. I thought, how many hundreds of people have driven by this guy without stopping? Without even asking him what's going on. You know, I could have just drove by and said, you know, that's this guy, he's just an alcoholic and he just needs to just go away, just go. He's got a sign, he's got a little cardboard sign that said, need a job, need food. You could just write him off as an alcoholic, say, well, if he wouldn't have drunk so much, it'd have been fine. But I asked him, I said, I noticed there's something wrong with his leg. I said, what happened to your foot? He said, they cut my toe off, I'm diabetic. And I said, see, life happens to people. And sometimes people aren't prepared for life's happenings. We don't know what this guy's whole story is. He could have worked hard every day of his life. And maybe the diabetes might have caused him to lose his job. Which means his insurance will go away. So not only would his cash supply be gone, but his insurance will be gone and his security will be gone. We don't know. All we know is that God has a heart for them, and our heart needs to be in line with God's heart. And when we're in line with God's heart, we have an opportunity to give. He blesses it back. There's lots of opportunities to do these things. They're everywhere. We better stop there. Thank you, Father, in the name of Jesus. We thank you for everything that you have given us. We thank you for every blessing that you blessed us with. And we know that you have blessed us to be a blessing. We know that it's your supply that causes us to be blessed. And we know that when we let your supply flow through us, it'll keep coming to us. You've already freely given it to us. Show us how to receive of your abundance so that we have more to give into the world around us. So we can have the ability to meet the needs at every given time, wherever we may be. We thank you for this in Jesus' name. Amen. Oh, you have snacks and coffee back here.